With that, it is our honor to invite Sheikh Ali Qumi, who is going to be addressing the believers tonight as we celebrate the birth anniversaries of the Messenger of Allah and Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, and of course as we celebrate Islamic Unity Week. He is going to be speaking about the basic building blocks of Islamic unity. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani al-a'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم. So brothers and sisters, congratulations on the birth anniversary of our beloved Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And our sixth beloved Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Please recite a salawat loudly together. Of course, discussing about these great personalities is an ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something we have to always keep in mind. Whenever we discuss anything about our Prophet, anything with regards to our Imams, and we do their zikr, it is an ibadah and a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the intent and the purpose, or we can say one of the purposes behind this zikr, is so we can walk their path, so we can follow them, so we can start looking at this dunya the way the Prophet and the Imams used to look at. This is very important and critical. Sometimes we feel that there's a disconnect. The Prophet and Imams, they were some sort of a supernatural beings, and we are some different beings. So for us, the dunya and this world means something different than what it would mean for the Imams or the Prophet. This is a misconception. This is a misunderstanding. This is something that each one of us have to understand, that the Prophet and the Imams, they are the role models for each single one of us. Which means we have to understand the lives of the Prophet and Imams so we can follow them. If we don't understand it, we're not going to be able to follow them. Isn't that right? So these gatherings, these mahafil, these coming together of mu'mineen and mu'minat, it's an arrangement for us to be able to understand the seerah of the Prophet and Imams. So if we have gotten this point across to you, to ask for the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to first understand the seerah of Prophet and Imams, and then walk their path, follow their seerah. Let's recite aloud and boisterous salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Without taking too much time, we would like to get right into the presentation, as you can see on the projector, and the ladies can see on their TVs. The topic that we have chosen for this presentation is that what are the basic building blocks of Islamic unity? And the reason for us to choose this topic is because a lot of times we talk about unity, but we do not talk about the nitty-gritty details and what it takes for us to be united. Sometimes we ignore the fact and the realities that exist around us when we talk about unity. We don't go in detail of any of those topics. So this is an attempt, as a student of the Hawza, to understand the basic nuts and bolts of Islamic unity. And this is by no means is the end of it. This is just the beginning of the topic. So we're trying to open up some very key, superficial, you can say, just one notch deep topics when it comes to the topic of Islamic unity. So for those of you, and I can see many faces who were here last year too, where I had the tawfiq to speak about Islamic unity, we talked about Islamic unity, whether it's a tactic or an Islamic principle. So if you have in your mind the matalib and the points that we elaborated there, then it would be easier for you to see that this is the next step of that presentation that we did last year. For those of you who were not here last year or who haven't watched it online, the presentation and the speech is available on Students of Qom website if you search for last year's Unity Week program, and also on ShiaTV.net and other places. You can revisit that in detail. We spent around an hour and a half to 2 hours explaining the topic. So this is the natural progression of that topic, inshallah, which we are building upon when it comes to the Islamic unity. So the outline of tonight's discussion is going to be the essential prelude, which is the recap of last year's Islamic unity pointers. The second is we will try to define what do we mean when we say Islamic unity. What is Islamic unity? It seems like there are a lot of misconceptions when it comes to this topic, a lot of assumptions some people have in their minds when it comes to the topic of Islamic unity. And then finally, we will, inshallah, lay out for you the six building blocks that we have selected for tonight's talk. If you recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So the essential prelude. For those of you who were here last year, you remember this diagram. We had the topic of Islamic unity, and we said that with this topic, we see there are two camps. One of the camps, when it comes to the topic of Islamic unity, is the pro-unity camp. They say, yes, there should be unity between Muslims. And then, inevitably, there's a reciprocal of this camp, which is the anti-Islamic unity camp. And we all know the masadiq of those anti-Islamic unity camp and group as well. Quickly, moving on to the subgroup of this first category, when we say there are those, this camp, which is pro-Islamic unity, then there are further two groups under that. The first group is, they say that Islamic unity is an Islamic principle. It comes straight from Quran. It comes straight from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. It comes straight from the fuqaha and the maraji and the responsible scholars of Islam. And hence, it is a principle of Islam. And then there is another group, they say, well, we want Islamic unity to happen, but this Islamic unity is nothing more than a tactic. Just because Shias, you know, we are in minority, we are calling for Islamic unity. Otherwise, there is no place for Islamic unity in Islam. That's what they claim. They say because of the circumstances, because of the situation, we are pro-Islamic unity, but it's nothing more than a political maneuver, according to this second group. Which, if you remember last year, we elaborated on both of these groups, gave you examples, gave you the masadiq and the manifestations, and in the end, in our humble effort, we tried to prove that Islamic unity is an Islamic principle. It is not a tactic. It is not a political maneuver. We tried to prove that last year for those of you who were here. For those who want to refer to the recording, they can go online and look for it or ask one of the brothers or myself, inshallah. The second group, the anti-Islamic unity, it gets further divided into two groups as well. So this camp says, the first group sort of in this camp, they don't understand Islamic unity at all, the basics of Islamic unity. They don't try to explore it. They don't try to read up on it. They don't try to talk to ulama about it. They don't try to contemplate about it. They're just unaware about the topic, but they are so keen in picking sides and choosing sides. As soon as you say Islamic unity, they're like, no, 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 brother, we're against unity. We cannot be united with Sunnis. You have seen those people, right? And then you ask them, like, do you even understand what Islamic unity is? No, I don't want to talk about it. It is because they have not researched about the topic and they don't want to research the topic. But they have, and these people are common among the awam and among the general public, the masses. This probably is the predominant sentiment. The second and the last group over here in the second category is, or the camp is, those who understand very well what Islamic unity is, what it means, how it is rooted in Islamic teachings and Islamic ma'arif. They know very well why it is the utmost and the most important need of the hour, yet they would oppose Islamic unity. You wonder why? Baba, you understand. They don't want to support Islamic unity because it is not in favor of their worldly benefits. Their dunyavi, mafade dunya. Their manfaate dunya. Their worldly benefits. If they talk about Islamic unity living in one of these Western countries, they know that the agencies of that country know exactly what you are talking about. Uniting Muslims against what? You unite against something. So they're like, no, 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 we're going to stay away from it because it jeopardizes our dunya. We move on to some essential preludes. If you recite a salawat, ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The salawat does not propose that you are interested in listening to the topic. Let's try another salawat, ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Jazakumullah. Now, the essentials The essential prelude that we're discussing, there are a few points we all have to keep in mind when we're talking about Islamic unity. The first one is, Islamic unity does not mean, it does not call for blending Shiaism and Sunniism and coming up with a third school of thought. Islamic unity does not call for blending the two schools of thoughts. Islamic unity is about unity between Shias and Sunnis with their own identities. We're not calling for sushi here. Sunni and Shia combine and you create a sushi. No, this is not what is being called for. Unity does not mean compromising on our respective beliefs and aqaid. So it's not like if we become united with Ahlul Sunnah, we would have to start agreeing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being a physical being. No. According to Islamic teachings, according to the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Nur. He's not a physical being. So nobody is asking you to change that position for the sake of Islamic unity. Islamic unity does not mean fiqhi conformity. It's not calling for Shias to start folding their hands while they're praying and Sunnis to start dropping their hands while they're praying. This is not what they're asking for. When we talk about Islamic unity, we say that Shias, they keep following their own fiqh, individual level fiqh, and the Sunnis, they can act according to their own fiqh. Similarly, we don't have to agree with each other's historical narrative. Islamic unity does not mean we don't talk about Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha and the oppression done upon her. It does not mean that we stop talking about the wilaya and the wisaya of the first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful. No, it doesn't mean that. No, we will still keep talking about it. The critical point here, brothers and sisters, is that do we use these differences to create sectarianism or not? This is vital. When we talk about our aqaid, when we talk about our fiqh, when we talk about our ahkam, when we talk about our tariq, do we use history, do we use jurisprudence, do we use our beliefs to create sectarian sentiment or not? This is of utmost importance. And Islamic unity dictates that no, under no circumstances, under no conditions are we allowed to fan the flames of sectarianism. This is what Islamic unity is. Unity, another clarification, and we explained it last year too. Unity does not apply to the Salafis, Nasibis, and Takfiris. Who are Nasibis? Nasibis are those who hate, na'uzu billah, they hate Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam officially. There is no unity with Nasibis. None of our ulama, neither Imam Khomeini, nor Imam Khamenei, nor Ayatollah Sistani, nor Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, no alim, no scholar, no marja, no faqih has ever asked for unity with the Nasibis. Those who hate Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, na'uzu billah. Similarly, Takfiris, those who label other Muslims to be non-Muslims and kafir. This has no place in Islam. With Takfiris, so for instance, a youth may think that we're calling for unity with Daesh. No, it's obvious. We fought Daesh. Pro-unity camp, it fought Daesh. The most expensive project of the American imperialists in this region. They fought Daesh. So we're not asking for unity with Nasibis or Takfiris. If it's clear up until here, please recite As-salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So what is Islamic unity, brothers? I'm just going to read it, and sisters, if you can pay attention, I will try not to explain it, and if you can follow it along with me, we can enter the main topic sooner. Feel compassionate and affectionate towards other Muslims, despite the differences. Yes, we have differences with Ahlul Sunnah. Ahlul Sunnah have differences with us on so many levels. Still, Islam wants us to be affectionate towards them. Islam refrains and stops us from fanning the flames of sectarianism and sectarian hatred. Strengthen and highlight the commonalities between Shias and Sunnis. But they believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believe in prophethood. They believe in the day of judgment. They believe in doing good. A'mal salih, right? They believe in Quran. They believe in Hajj. They believe in paying Islamic taxes. So many areas that you can think of, Ahlul Sunnah, they believe in those things. And so do we. They can unite with us and we can unite with them. Yes, there are differences when it comes to the details of each one of them. But that, again, is something that we don't need to highlight. Instead, we highlight the commonalities. Those differences don't need to be highlighted in a way where they create sectarian tension and a conflict and a hatred. Making sure that the sanctities of other schools are not insulted. It is haram to insult the personalities respected by Ahlus Sunnah. This is not just Rahbar Imam Khamenei saying. Even Ayatollah Sistani has said it. Other Maraji have said it too. So it's not an excuse for someone to say that I'm not the Muqallid of Imam Khamenei and hence I have a free pass to do that. No, brothers and sisters, all of our conditions fulfilling Maraji, all of our Fuqaha, they are of the opinion that we don't have the right to insult the revered personalities of Ahlus Sunnah. Academic differences, some may say that, well, then all these differences, what are we going to do with that? There's so many differences, you know, and the historical issues as well. Brothers and sisters, academic differences do exist. They need to be resolved in academic settings. And again, it's not me saying, Ayatollah Sistani Hafizahullah has a very clear statement, and a very eloquent statement. He said that these differences have existed for hundreds of years, and they exist even today. Some of these things are not resolvable. They're deadlocks. How do you deal with these deadlocks? Do we just start fighting, bickering over these issues? Or do you move on with these differences and still be united? Academic settings between Shia scholarship and Sunni scholarship needs to address these issues to the level and point that they can. Like we said, not everything is resolvable, and so be it. But it is not on the streets, among the general public, that these issues need to be highlighted, discussed, fought about, done munazara about. Baba, average people, they don't know ilme hadith, ilme diraya. Average people don't know ilme rijal. You can just bring any statement and say that this is a statement from masalan Prophet of Allah, or this is a statement from masalan Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This awam, the general public, they don't have access to the knowledges, to the sciences that are required to scrutinize the siha of a riwayah, the health of a riwayah. Whether it is sahih, whether it is za'if, what is it? What is the status of the riwayah? Whether it is from the Israeliyat, whether it is something that the enemy is using to, or they have created it to split us up. General public don't know about it. Academics are supposed to know about it, those who are the experts of the field. So Shia ulama and Sunni ulama, those experts, they need to sit down wherever they get a possibility and opportunity, and they do sit down, by the way, and resolve these issues. To make a conscious effort, brothers and sisters, this is for each one of us. We all have our own social circle, to make a conscious effort to reduce the sectarian tension among Muslims. Downplay the sectarian narrative and counter the attempts to instigate the emotions of the masses. These are all action items, by the way. Unite, plan, and defend against the common enemy attacking Islam and Muslims. And we will talk about enemy in a little bit. Focus on contemporary issues. Oh Shias, oh Sunnis, what happened to you? You are bickering about these topics that we have differences with each other on. What about those topics that we have a common pain about? What are we doing about those? Islamophobia, defending the sanctities of Islam, racism, consumerism, liberalism, atheism, LGBTQ, wars, corruption, poverty, illiteracy, sex education in the schools. All of these agendas. Oppression around the globe, hijab issues, technological developments of the Muslim nations, social justice, so many things. So many issues that are the common pains. A Sunni is as concerned as us, the Shias, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, about these topics. Why can't we unite on these fronts? What's the issue here? Why are we always, whenever you go onto YouTube, all you see is all those issues and all those topics that are the differences between Shia and Sunni. They get likes, they get views, they get shares. They're on all profiles, even ulama, even mu'ammam. Just to be famous, just to get more clicks. Some irresponsible people, they keep highlighting and bringing up the sectarian issues. So the basic building blocks of the Islamic unity, and we said that this list is not it. You know, this is just an effort as a Hosa student that I tried to do. You can inshallah grow this list, maybe change the priority of each one of these items. This is just an effort that I would like to present to you tonight and inshallah get your feedback on. So the first thing we're going to discuss here out of 6 points, understanding the necessity of the Islamic unity. The second one is recognizing the enemy. The third one is learning how to resolve and how to deal with differences. The fourth one is having a united common goal. Fifth one is self-purification and tolerance. And last but not the least is following the Islamic leadership. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So the first basic building block of Islamic unity, understanding the necessity of Islamic unity. Brothers and sisters, we human beings, we are interesting creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of us, we do not act, we do not make a move unless we realize the necessity of that thing. So first of all, whenever there is something important that needs to be taken up, always question how necessary it is. When we talk about Islamic unity, we need to be clear about the necessity. What is the need of Islamic unity? At the end of the day, we Shias are living fine, Sunnis are living fine. Why do we keep talking about Islamic unity every year? Why is it that Imam Khomeini, back in the day, came up with this whole Islamic unity idea and clause and pushed for it? Not that it didn't exist before. We know it from the time of Imam Khomeini. Why is it that Islam in Abi Muhammadi is pushing for Islamic unity the way it is not pushing other things? Why? Right? Always question these things in your mind. Right? So, three things we're going to discuss here are precise understanding of what Islamic unity means. Without that, we are never going to be able to understand the necessity of Islamic unity. If our understanding is flawed, brothers and sisters, it's a dangerous matter. If our understanding about Islamic unity is flawed, we are going to fall in the trap of ifrat and tafreet, which means either we're going to overdo things or we're going to underdo things. Ifrat and tafreet. We're going to go to extremes. So you have seen those Shias who would say that, no, don't call me Shia, you know. I'm not a Shia, I'm just a Muslim. I have nothing to do with, you know, Shia, Sunni thing. I'm just a Muslim. Apparently, seemingly, it's a very good thing when you listen to it, right? But if you inspect what happened here, underlying, he overdid unity. It's what we call unity on steroids. Unity on steroids. They overdid unity. Right? And in the process, they lost their identity. They lost their own identity as the followers of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And this is something we do not want. We're not talking about losing our identity, diluting our identity to a point where we are confused. We don't affiliate ourselves and associate ourselves with the maktab of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. This is by no means the intent. So understand it properly. And I gave you this example to understand the severity of it. The second is seriousness of the matter. I will quote Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Muslim Ummah. He said, I wish to lay down my life for the unity of Muslims. I wish my death to be on the path of the unity of Muslims. Who's saying that? A faqih, a jami'u shara'it mujtahid, a mujahid in the true sense, a filsuf, a mufassir of Quran, an expert of hadith, an expert of history. He is saying that. How important would that unity be that Imam Khamenei says something like this for the sake of unity? Brothers and sisters, these are very critical issues. Sometimes we say that yeah, unity is important, but I have other things to do. Brothers and sisters, look at the priority list of the Imams when they are alive and when they're around us, when we have access to them, and when the Imam of the time is in Ghaiba, you look at the priority list of the Waliul Faqih. This is how important Islamic unity is for the Waliul Faqih. That he's ready to give his life on this path so the Shias and Sunnis can unite. The realization of the necessity of Islamic unity, again quoting Imam Khamenei, he says, unity between the Muslims is an obligation for 100 reasons and possible for 100 reasons. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, we hear people say that Islamic unity is a good idea, but it's not something that is practical, that is going to materialize, that is going to be successful. You have seen those people, right? They create this negativity around the topic when it comes to the implementation of Islamic unity. Imam Khamenei is saying that it is, for hundreds of reasons, it is practically materializable, if that's a word. Imam Khamenei, he moves on to say, Islamic unity is the only prescription, brothers and sisters, very important. We're all concerned mu'mineen, especially those of you that I know here personally. I know a lot of times, you know, mashallah, I get energized when I meet you guys because of the level of seriousness you have for the Islamic Ummah and the issues of the Islamic Ummah. Imam Khamenei is saying that the resolution, the fix of the problems and the sufferings of the Islamic Ummah and Islamic world is nothing but Islamic unity. And without Islamic unity, it is not possible. Do the reverse engineering, right? So now, I hope after these three points, the necessity of Islamic unity is clear in our minds, and inshallah we'll be able to explain it to others how important and critical Islamic unity is. Please recite, As-salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I won't say anything about this. Lip service versus practical actions. Brothers and sisters, it requires effort, is all I'm going to say here. The second topic or the building block that we have under Islamic unity is recognizing the enemy. It can be categorized or it can be labeled as one of the most important building block of Islamic unity. And the four things we would like to bring up here under this heading is identifying the enemy and the taghut. Brothers and sisters, it's very important. You know, Shias, even Sunnis, you know, sometimes we become a little too, I would say, like, confused when it comes to the topic of enemy. Like, no, I think that is enemy, I think that is enemy. Let's do an istikhara, who the enemy is, right? Somehow, even after all of these years, apparently, for some people, and that would be actually a lot of people, this idea of enemy is not clear. And I don't have time to get into this. One of the main themes of Quran is Dushman Shanasi, recognizing the enemy. One of the main themes. And Muslims at large, when it comes to the topic of enemy, you would notice that they're usually, like, you know, clueless. They're like, let's not talk about enemies. You know, let's talk about something else. So first point here is identifying the enemy and the taghut. The second is identifying the living taghut and living enemy in our time. The third one is differentiate between primary versus secondary versus tertiary and so on and so forth, layers of enemies. Fourth and the last one is differentiate between differences, disagreements, opposition, and enmity. So when it comes to identifying the enemy, brothers and sisters, one of the purposes of the Ba'asa, of the prophets, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets with a mission, one of their missions, one of their vital and critical mission was this very Dushman Shanasi, identifying the enemy. The Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَلَقَدْ بَأَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. That we have indeed sent a messenger to every ummah, which means in every time, saying what? أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاشْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. A two-point agenda. Be an abd of Allah and avoid and shun the taghut. So Baba, if I don't know who the taghut is, who am I going to shun? Just like the ma'rifat of Allah is important in Islam, ma'rifat of taghut is as well important in Islam. But again, it seems like Muslims at large, they're lost. The second one here is identifying the living taghut. Brothers and sisters, many of the Shias you would have seen in your life who are ready to talk about taghut, but they want to talk about the tawaghit of the past. Let's talk about Yazid, Banu Umayyah, Banu Abbas. But the moment you want to talk about the taghut of the time, they're like, no, that's deep waters, let's not get in there. Why? If you go to Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 162, Imam Ali alayhi salam was sitting, and this person from Bani Asad, he came, and he said, Ali alayhi salam, you're right, and he was a Shia, he was a follower, Shia, using it loosely. Your right was usurped back in the day. Alluding to what? Saqifah, the first caliph, the second caliph, the third caliph, right? He's like, your right was usurped back in the day, right? And this is the time of Muawiyah. Imam Ali alayhi salam stops him. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, listen, why don't we talk about Muawiyah? Who has done uprising against me in today's time? Imam Ali alayhi salam knew very well where he's going with that. Some people think that they are going to be able to get off the hook if they do not look in the present. No, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask us on the Day of Judgment, what did you do towards the taghut of your time? And to make the case stronger, Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam could have just, you know, talked about the Fir'aun and the Numrud and the Shaddad. Why is it that Imam Hussein alayhi salam does the uprising against the taghut of his time, Yazid ibn Muawiyah? Why? Because this is what Islam wants. Why is it that Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi said, America shaitani akbar ast? Why? Why did Imam Khomeini identify America to be the great Satan? Why couldn't he just confine, you know, with talking about historical tawaghit and those who actually conspired against the prophets of Allah and the Imams? And if you notice, up until the time you keep talking about the taghuts of the past, the taghuts of today have no issue with you. They would actually issue you the licenses to run those Imam Bargas and Majalis and Islamic centers and Husainiyas, give you big buildings, give you these tax deductibles, right? These charity commissions. What is their problem? Their problem is that You talk about the taghut of the past, we have no issue. But you talk about the taghut of today, we are going to come after you. Right? You look at the seerah of all the imams, brothers and sisters. Again, I don't want to prolong this one point. You look at the seerah of all the imams. Did they not confront the taghut of their own time? Alhamdulillah, we all know that. We're all believers, mu'mineen. So don't let any speaker, don't let any scholar, don't let any orator, don't let anyone who has good speaking skills deceive you. Because trust me, if they take your attention away from the taghut of the time, they are deceivers, they are liars, they are khayaneen, they are hypocrites. Do not listen to such speakers who are going to take your attention away from the taghut of the time. Whose responsibility is it today to define this taghut? In the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, whose responsibility was it to define who the taghut, identify who the taghut of the time is? It was Imam Ali alayhi salam's responsibility. Go back in the time of Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whose responsibility was it? The Prophets. Imam Hassan alayhi salam's time, whose responsibility was it to identify it for the rest of the ummah? Imam Hassan alayhi salam. In the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, so on and so forth. We as Shias, alhamdulillah, we are the students of the maktab of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. We understand these basics. Yet, when it comes to the time of occultation, there are those who try to confuse us. They're like, well, no, you don't need to talk about the enemies. You don't need to talk about the taghut. Don't worry about identifying the taghut of your time. Isn't that right? There are those, and many of those, maybe majority are like those. So brothers and sisters, in the time of the ghaibah of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, according to all of our fuqaha, according to all of our conditions fulfilling maraje, they have a consensus that Waliul Faqih is supposed to identify the taghut of the time because he is responsible for the affairs of the Muslim Ummah at large. Don't look here and there. Don't get confused, brothers and sisters. Moving on, you know, differentiating between primary and secondary and tertiary enemy. You know, you have seen many who are so keen on fighting that they would say that I will fight this particular person or group or whatever. While that person or group or person is not the root of the problem. They don't want to go to the root. Let me give you an example to make it a bit more clear. Many would talk about, oh, I am anti-Saudi establishment. I am anti-Saudi government, right? Because they have demolished the haram of the Baqi and, you know, so on and so forth. And they are Wahhabis and all that. You have seen those Shias, right? They would say that I'm against Saudis. Then you turn around and you say, are the Saudis the root of the problem? They don't want to talk about it. Brother, let's go to the root of the problem. Who is the head of the snake? Who is dictating the Saudi regime? Who is giving dictation to MBS and all of these puppets and touts and dictators? Is it anybody other than the United States of America and its cohorts, the European countries, the UK, Germany, France, and these? But they don't want to talk about that. Oh, I'm just going to, you know, talk about the Saudi. Why? Why do you want to confine your dushman shanasi to a lower level of dushman? Yes, Saudis are bad, but they're puppets. These clowns are no more than puppets. Yes, they are doing the khayana against the Islamic Ummah, but again, at the dictation of the world superpowers. Why do you not want to call out those superpowers? The Quran clearly says, فَقَاتَلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ. Notice, it says a'immat al-kufr, those who are the leaders of disbelief, those who are leaders of the conspiracy against you. Isn't it America, Israel, and UK, these the real culprits? Why is it that we shy away? Brothers and sisters, if Shias and Sunnis, we're talking about Islamic unity, if Shias and Sunnis, they complete this phase of recognizing the enemy of Islam and Muslims, and they unite against the enemy, this is, you know, something that is going to resolve this topic once for all. Not just that, it is going to demolish and destroy the plans of the enemies of Islam and Muslims. Why can't we unite? Why can't Shia and Sunni unite? Differentiating between differences, disagreements, oppositions, and enmity. Brothers and sisters, sometimes, you know, we don't think deep enough. We mix it all up. So somebody I have, let's say, a difference of opinion with, I start assuming, unfortunately, I start assuming that that person is my enemy. Unfortunately, this is painful. Yes, we have a difference of opinion, but it's still my brother. Let's talk about Shia-Shia unity. It's still my brother. It's still close. He's still close to my heart. Yes, we disagree on this one point. Maybe he understands it better than I do. Maybe he's not understanding it. But he's still my brother. He's my brother in faith. He's the follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. What more do I need? Yes, we have a difference of opinion on a topic. Similarly, disagreements. Disagreements on working strategies, disagreement on... We're still brothers. We don't need to become enemies. Similarly, oppositions. Yes, I may be opposed to this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, even 12 acts this my Mu'min brother is doing, but I agree with 90 acts that he's doing otherwise. Understand that I'm opposed to these 12 or 10 acts. Keep it to that. Don't turn him into your enemy. Reserve this enemy clause, for those who deserve to be your enemy. Again, those Yazidi powers of the world. Right? If we do not differentiate between these, then what happens is our emotions are misdirected. You know, our enmities are misdirected. Our energies are wasted, brothers and sisters. We have limited energies. Where do we spend them? Against each other. Why? You would see those who are quiet, you know, pin drop silence against the enemies of Islam, the taghuti powers of the world, the shaitane akbar, the criminal Zionist regime. You wouldn't see a word. But you talk to them or you listen to them, all they are focused on is how do I bash this group of mu'mineen? Baba, where is your emotion against the enemies of Islam? And this is even at the Hawza, this is what is painful. And I want, although most of you are Hawza students, but since it's being recorded, I won't open it up further. Brothers and sisters, we have to be responsible mu'mineen. We have to be responsible believers. If we are expressing our enmity against a fellow mu'min brother who deserves nothing more than opposition, then I am going to be answerable on the Day of Judgment. I will be penalized for that. If I'm backbiting a mu'min, if I'm doing a defamation campaign against a mu'min, against a group, against a project. Brothers and sisters, these are sensitive things. Against organizations, so on and so forth. I'm just saying random things. I'm sure you can think about the masadiq of it. So make sure that you understand who your differences are with, who you disagree with, who you're opposed to, and who you're enemy against. These are the things we have to keep in mind. And this winds up our second point. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. If you're tired, I can skip rest of the points and conclude the presentation. If not, then let's recite a better and louder salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The third point is learning how to resolve and or deal with differences. This is one thing, you know, I realized within Islamic world, generally speaking, unfortunately, we don't really think about the best ways and methods to resolve conflicts. You know, conflict resolution is usually not discussed. You know, I don't know of any book by a good Shia scholar written on conflict resolution, for instance. Right? Conflicts are bound to happen. Human beings, they think differently, they have disagreements, they have different positions, different understandings. Conflicts are going to happen. But zahiran, we don't really pay attention to how to maintain and manage these conflicts. Right? How do we deal with these differences? So there are two types of differences I would like to quickly go through and hopefully propose some solutions. Again, as a starter, you know, these things are just research work, you know, you can build on top of it. One type of differences are academic differences, and the other ones are practical differences, right? Remember, we're talking about unity, and these are the things that are kind of weakening the Islamic unity. When we have differences, even Shias within the Shia ranks, Sunnis within Sunni ranks, right? Sunnis are, in a way, in this area, probably worse, because they create a new sect, they create a new school of thought. Shias have not gotten to that point yet, I guess. It's just, you know, a statement you can ignore. But academic differences and then practical differences. When you talk about academic differences, they are usually amongst the tulab, the ulama, the researchers, the experts, right? Because they're the ones who are academics. But if you notice, academics throughout the world, they disagree all the time. Academics, they do disagree. And that's, you know, one of the signs of them being an academic, right? You don't have to agree with everything that Taraf is saying, right? And if you look at the development of knowledge and the advancement of knowledge and ilm, it is because of these differences between the academics. So all in all, academic differences are not too bad, again, unless they create disunity, unless they create a fitna, unless they create a defamation of another academic, right? So all in all, it's not too bad, I would say. Similarly, the practical differences, you know, it's not theoretical anymore. Practical differences are, again, for some reasons, usually happens amongst the organizations, amongst the activists, amongst the lab and ulama who try to do something, right? Because we're talking about the practical aspect, right? Not all the ulama and tulab do something, right? Those who try to do something, they sometimes have these differences. And what are the reasons? Sometimes, you know, it's just a difference of style. I speak in one style, Sayyid speaks in another style, he speaks in another style, right? Style differences. Similarly, when you're doing something for Islam, there are differences of style, different approaches. You know, ikhtilaf salikai, as they say in Farsi, I think. Similarly, the second one is procedural differences. You know, ikhtilaf ravisha. You know, and again, you can correct or provide me with better translations. You know, these are just my own translations. You know, procedural differences. That, you know, the ravish, the method of doing something, everybody has its own way of doing it. You get up in the morning, right? At the end of the day, you go. We all go to madrasa. Almost all of us, right? We all go to madrasa. But we have our own list of things we do before going to madrasa. And even the sequence of performing those things are different too, right? Similarly, when we come in the socio-political arena, we have these ikhtilafate ravishi, right? And it's nothing but natural. Priority differences, ikhtilafe olubiyatha. Yes, this topic is very important, and this topic is important as well. But in my opinion, where I want to invest my energies is this topic. I see it as a priority. It could be because of my baggage, the way I've been raised, the things I have experienced in my life, correct? These things should not create disunity, brothers and sisters. We all have our own girayishha, inclinations, right? Everybody, every creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all of these things, and they are unique in many cases. These things should not cause the disunity, especially within Shia ranks, within the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. These are natural differences that we need to know how to deal with. We need to learn how to live with these differences and deal with differences and move forward. Some practical solutions, you know, I was thinking about this, and this is again just my effort. You can agree, disagree, grow. Be open to listening to others' academics' arguments on the topic, especially when their conclusions are different, right? Apparently, you know, as soon as somebody's conclusion is not according to my conclusion, it doesn't really chime with it, I start attacking that person's academic position. You know, and it happens a lot in the Hoza, right? Just because I do not like the conclusion that he drew, right? It is not in accordance with the conclusion I came up with. Now, I try to make sure that I prove that this person is weak in terms of his academic. These are unfortunately all zaf of our nafs. And we have to be very careful, especially as Hoza students. Don't rush to come to conclusions, and this happens with a lot of new students who enter in the Hoza. They're so keen at, with good intentions of course, they're so keen to get to the results, the final, you know, I need to make up my mind, I need to just go to this whole conclusion of the thing. Brothers and sisters, these things sometimes take time. Don't try to rush to get to conclusions. Yes, there are certain things that are badihi, that are so obvious. Right? For those things, you don't need to wait up. It's not a fashion to wait to come to conclusion. It's a good thing to come to conclusion. You know, don't stay in the state of shak. And a lot of the Hoza students, they go through these issues, right? They become, you know, doubtful about everything and anything and everything, right? Shaykh Mutahri, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi, here says that the path to yaqeen, certainty, goes through the valley of shak, the value of doubt. So first you become doubtful about something, you do research, and then you get to yaqeen, right? So it's okay to doubt anything and everything, that's fine. And I'm saying it on the record with all kinds of, you know, responsibility. Doubting is not the problem. Staying in the state of doubt, staying in the state of shak, and considering it to be some sort of a fazila, some sort of a virtue, is the problem. Doubting, being doubtful, is okay. So brothers and sisters, do get to conclusions, but don't rush to get to the conclusions. Don't criticize anything publicly unless you have yakin of your academic argument. Brothers and sisters, nahnu abna'u dalil. You have to have an academic argument to be able to criticize something, especially publicly. Do not rush into that. practical solution for the practical differences. Brothers and sisters, come to terms with the fact that human society is a complex entity. It's a heterogeneous entity. It is not homogeneous, right? It's not homogeneous. It gets pronounced both ways. Different working strategies work in different settings. We have to come to terms with this idea. Not everybody is at the same intellectual level that you can just speak to them all in one language, one tone. Right? Different people are covering different bases. We have to be tolerant towards it. And when it comes to the socio-political arena, brothers and sisters, this is important. Please recite a salawat so this point doesn't get wasted. When it comes to the socio-political arena, brothers and sisters, in Shia school of thought, we do not go all over the place and decide on our own what we need to do. Socio-political arena is a sensitive arena. When it comes to our differences, practical differences in socio-political arena, always make sure that your direction is in sync with the direction of the wali of the time. Let it be the ma'soom imam, or in his occultation, the waliul faqih. He is the one who's responsible for the socio-political affairs of the Muslim ummah. So always be in sync with him and you won't go wrong. Do consult the experts. Do talk to the senior ulama. Do talk to other brothers. Do talk to your teachers. But with this clear and clarity in your mind that you have to be in sync with the direction of Imam Khamenei in today's time and age, because he's the waliul faqih. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I will give a couple of minutes to this point, which is important. It's basically a criticism sometimes. Some people say, so he's not infallible. Why do we have to comply with him? Why do we have to completely be in sync, like we said, in socio-political arena? Brothers and sisters, it's a topic that I will take up on a day independently. But remember, in maqam-e-tahqiq, when it comes to the research phase, when you're just doing the research, you have the right to disagree with anyone and everyone. And Imam Khamenei or the Waliul Faqih is not an exception either. In maqam-e-tahqiq, research phase. But when it comes to the practical phase, maqam-e-amal, nobody, and remember this, nobody is allowed to go against the established position of the wali of the time in socio-political arena. In maqam-e-tahqiq, yeah. It's research field. That's fine. You can disagree with anyone and everyone. But when it comes to acting, you know why? Because if in maqam-e-amal, in the practical and where it comes to the execution of your activities, if you go against the waliul faqih, and this brother goes against the waliul faqih, and this brother goes against the waliul faqih, and that personality goes against the waliul faqih, we are going to have nothing but disintegrated and disenfranchised and defragmented society. While Quran has given us a very clear directive that you have to be one ummah. It's your responsibility to be one ummah. How can we be one ummah if you're going in different directions in socio-political arena? An ummah, just like an army, a battalion, they move together, they move forward together in one direction. It's not like, you know, your army, some people are going right, some are going left, some are going... It's a herd of cattle otherwise. Isn't that right? So waliul faqih, or the wali of the time, we are saying waliul faqih because we are in the time of ghaiba. Wali is that criteria who is going to keep all the ummah, the entire ummah, synced up, moving in one direction towards those greater goals that Islam has destined for the ummah. Isn't that right? So it is very important to know that in maqam-e-tahqiq, that's fine. No issues, no worries, ulama, muhakkikin. And that's why you look at our fuqaha and maraji. When do you see them coming out, all of the fuqaha and maraji you see, when do you see them coming out and opposing the position, the established position of the waliul faqih? You don't. Why? Because they understand the secret. And the entire ummah has to understand the secret. This is that recipe which leads towards success. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I will finish it quicker if you recite a louder salawat. Yep. So the fourth point is having a united common goal. Brothers and sisters, one of the issues with Shias and Sunnis at large is that they don't have a united goal. So what do? To kill time? They do sectarianism. Right? If you had a united goal, brothers and sisters, this applies to within the Shias, this applies to Shias and Sunnis, within the Sunnis as well. If you had the common goal, you would not have time to disunite and fight over trivial issues. having that goal is very important. Three points I will discuss here. The first one is promoting Islamic ethics and morality in the society. The second is defending Islam and Muslims, defending the oppressed. The third is formation of the new Islamic civilization. These three goals, if Shias and Sunnis are presented these three goals, I assure you, if they get sold on these, they wouldn't have no time for sectarianism. They wouldn't have time to bicker about the past. For instance, forming educational institutions based on Islamic values instead of liberal values. Why is it that if my kid has to go to school or college anywhere in the world, maybe parts of Iran, you know, some of the schools or colleges may be an exception here, but generally speaking, especially in the West, even in places like Pakistan, why is it that if my son or my daughter has to go to school for higher studies, they end up in this liberal environment, this secular environment? What are Shias and Sunnis doing? Wouldn't a religious Sunni and wouldn't a religious Shia who care for their children and their hereafter, they be interested in creating these institutions where the kids can study? Where are these institutions? Where are the religious Sunnis? Where are the religious Shias? The best solution people have is homeschooling, which rarely works. I haven't seen it working. Maybe you have. Brothers and sisters, why is it that we could not create these institutions that are based on the value system of pure Muhammadan Islam and not on the value system of liberalism? It's a shame. And on top of that, we are busy in creating this sectarian sentiment. Hefe. Forming media institutions to promote decency and replace indecency. Where are those media institutions? Where are our movies, serials? Yes, Alhamdulillah, Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran has made some, but at large, all of the Shias and Sunnis, what are they doing? These are just two examples. Where are fiction novels? We don't have nothing. The dramas, the cartoons. So many parents, just recently this parent came here, concerned parent from UK. She was looking for stuff for her children. We have nothing to offer. While we have all the time in the world to do sectarianism and create disunity, why is it that Shias and Sunnis cannot combine, join their energies and work on something like this? Defending Islam and Muslims, brothers and sisters, according to even Sunni fiqh, even Shia fiqh, I was reading this fatwa of Ayatollah, please recite the salawat. Ayatollah Vahid Khurasani, today I was reading, he said, the question was, if a Sunni majority area where Sunnis live, they get attacked by non-Muslims, is it a duty of a Shia to go and defend them? He said, yes, it is a religious Shara'i obligation of a Shia to go and defend those Sunni brothers. Brothers and sisters, Palestine, Lebanon, Yemen, Iraq, Afghanistan, Nigeria, Bahrain, Kashmir, Pakistan, Rohingya, Myanmar, all of this is a mess. The superpowers, the imperialists have created a mess out of these places. They want to take Islamic Republic of Iran to Stone Ages. They don't want them to develop. They don't want Islamic Republic of Iran to have nuclear energy, which is a right of every nation. Brothers and sisters, again, these are issues. These are concerns. It's not about Shia and Sunni. The enemy, when they attacked Afghanistan, did they check whether they are Shias or Sunni? The enemy, the United States of America, when it occupied and brought its filthy boots on the lands of Karbala and on the lands of Najaf and in Iraq, did it check whether the majority of this country is Shia and Sunni? They went ahead and occupied you. When are we going to get our act together? Yet this Muharram, look at the speeches of the scholars, English-speaking scholars in the West. Majority of their topics are sectarian. Majority of their topics. Shame on such speakers. Shame on those management committees that invite such speakers. Where are we headed? Are these not Muslim countries, Muslim majority countries? I'm looking at the brother from Philippines. The situation of Muslims in Philippines. What are we doing with it? The Shias and Sunnis, what are we doing with it? But we have all the time in the world, and then we want proof from Islam that Islam desires for Islamic unity and Islam does not desire Islamic disunity or sectarianism. Najab. Brothers and sisters, forming of the new Islamic civilization, remember this whole unity talk, you know, muntaha mishe. It is headed towards and it ends at the formation of the new Islamic civilization. This is a goal that the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has defined for the entire Ummah. Whether we know about it or not, whether we like it or not, this is a responsibility. And if we do not contribute towards formation of this united Islamic civilization of the Islamic world, then on the Day of Judgment, we are going to be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to have to be. This Islamic civilization has to be based on knowledge, based on taqwa, based on spirituality, academic excellence in various sciences, technological developments. Ask all these sectarian-minded people, why is it that they're not talking and focusing on these things? Why? So having this united front between Shias and Sunnis is essential and important. The fifth point is self-purification and tolerance. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I'm coming towards the end and it won't be too long. Brothers and sisters, try to stay in the state of God consciousness. This is something that the Shias and Sunnis both need to understand. If we let go taqwa, this means we have given in to the insinuations of shaitan. Being in the state of taqwa, not just acquiring taqwa, being in the state of taqwa, being a responsible Muslim, Sunnis and Shias, both. Brothers and sisters, altering, and this is much needed work that needs to be done, altering this prejudice-based worldview to Islamic worldview. You know, there are some brothers from Nigeria, since we have a brother here from Nigeria, they talked to me, they said that when we go to the gatherings of the Westerners, we're not welcome there. They said their body language dictates that we're not welcome there. And it pierced my heart, brothers and sisters. We have to change this prejudice-based outlook and worldview that we possess, unfortunately, that has been fed to us, this filth. You know, Iranian, Iraqis, Pakistanis, I don't know, Nigerians, Philippines. What is going on? We are supposed to be a Muslim ummah, aren't we? We all know it theoretically, but when it comes to practice, we fall short. And changing this sectarian mindset to Islamic mindset. Think as a Muslim. Yes, maintain your identity. We have said it before too. Don't let go your identity as the follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And we don't expect the Ahlul Sunnah to, for the sake of unity, they let go their own, whatever they believe in. That's not the point. Maintain that identity, but think as a Muslim. If a Sunni child becomes atheist, it should hurt you as much as a Shia child becomes when a Shia child becomes atheist. And vice versa. Atheism is at rise, not just in the West. I don't have time to talk about it. There was one of the presentations I did about atheism a while back. Brothers and sisters, this is a growing trend. And we are not prepared. You know, sometimes we think, no, it's very easy. I'll just tell the youth or the kid, you know, Allah is one and this and that, and their objections are very superficial. No, brothers and sisters, their think tanks are working day and night through social media, through websites, through electronic media, through their movies. We did this series from Islamic Pulse in which some of the movies and how they were trying to indoctrinate atheism into these young minds, we discussed that in reaction time. Right? Brothers and sisters, these are serious topics. Avoiding treating hasad or jealousy. One of the issues that compels us to be sectarian and be somebody who divides the Muslims and the mu'mineens and the believers is the very issue of hasad. Brothers and sisters, the Prophet of Allah said, jealousy devours belief like fire devours wood. Hasad is a sin to begin with, and plus it is not a regular sin that you would just see the results of in the hereafter. It is a sin that is going to destroy your dunya as well. Avoid and treat self-righteousness and stereotyping. Again, these are all topics. I'm giving you sarfasl, as they say in Farsi. These are just, you know, pointers. These are, each one of them is independent topic that can be discussed about for hours, right? Brothers and sisters, self-righteousness is a disease that a lot of religious people, they get caught up in, unfortunately, right? One of the reasons why a Sunni would do sectarian talk or a Shia would do a sectarian talk is because of the self-righteousness. He believes that his aqidah is superior to the aqidah of the other person. So he's not trying to defend the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam at that point, if he's a victim of this. He is just satiating his own lowly desires by proving the other school of thought to be wrong. So self-righteousness and also stereotyping. How many times have we seen, like, you know, these shallow Shias saying that all Sunnis are going to hell, all Shias are going to heaven? We have seen that. Shallow stereotyping. Anybody who claims to be a Shia becomes a Shia, says who? Look at the expectation of Imam Baqir alayhi salam from a Shia. Look at the expectation of the infallible Imams, immaculate Imams. Who do they call a Shia? A person comes to infallible Imam, he says that I am your Shia. Imam says, ittaqillah, have fear of Allah. You are just a follower. You are just a Muslim. Being a Shia, do we even know what it means, brothers and sisters? So yes, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam consider to be Shia, yes, definitely they're going to heaven. But not everybody who claims to be Shia in this world is going to end up in heaven. So stereotyping, self-righteousness. Last point here is, brothers and sisters, stop judging others' intentions. This is a disease. In religious community, we are talking about Islamic unity, Shias and Sunnis. We start concluding what the intentions of the other party is, the other person is. Who gave us the right to do so? It's the job of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If anything, we are supposed to have husn zan towards a mu'min brother. And we do exact opposite. Just like in Ashidda'u ala al-kuffar, ruhama bainahum, the Muslims at large, they do exact opposite. They have good relationships with the kuffar and munafiqeen and the enemies of Islam and the Zionists and the imperialists, while they have bad relationships with the believers. So brothers and sisters, stop judging others' intentions. This is not our job. And this is one of the ways shaitan incites sectarian sentiment and promotes sectarian narrative. This is the last point. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Since we are celebrating, recite a louder salawat, please. Tomorrow is a Friday and you all can rest. Please recite a louder salawat. And that is following the Islamic leadership. Brothers and sisters, in Islam, Islam is a very procedural deen, right? In Islam, everything revolves around leadership. That's why the issue of Khilafah and the issue of Imamah was so important in the past. My question is, in today's time and age, who out of these people on the screen, and if you have any other, you can pass it on to me, I'll add them to the screen. Who is it that you would like to see as the leader of the Muslim Ummah? These were the options I could come up with. So we have Saudi MBS, we have Egypt Sisi, we have the Hashemi king from Jordan, we have the Bahraini guy, the Kuwaiti guy, the Khalifa. The Kuwaiti guy, we have, who else is there? Egypt, Jordan, I covered all, I guess. UAE, right? These are the people who are actually running the Islamic countries or regions at the moment. They are making decisions on behalf of the Islamic Ummah. Those who propose that politics and religion are separate, brothers and sisters, they are making decisions for you. These politicians, these dictators, these kings, these monarchs, these touts, these slaves of the West, in bi sharafha, they're making decisions for you and me. I forgot the Buhari. I just saw the Nigerian brother. These people are making decisions. Who would you want the leader of the Islamic Ummah to be? Have you seen even one statement from any one of them when it comes to in support of Islamic unity? The Shia and Sunni unity? Formation of the Muslim Ummah? Independence of the Muslim Ummah? Freedom of the Muslim Ummah? Anything. Brothers and sisters, we don't have options. In the time of occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we know inevitably we cannot live without Islamic leadership. Islamic leadership has to be there if the Islamic Ummah has to be led from point A to point B. Who do we go towards? The Haramain Sharifain, who do we go towards? The Takfiris, the Wahhabis? All I could think was, there's these heads of states, and then there's this camp, led by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Hafazahullah, please recite a salawat. Brothers and sisters, the first camp that I showed you of these munafiqeen and treacherous, what have they delivered for the Muslim Ummah? Ask this question. What have they delivered for Muslim Ummah? How have they defended the Muslim Ummah? What are they doing in case of Palestine? Good research. I'm making a public speech. And then when it comes to this camp, again ask yourself, what have they given for the Muslim Ummah? Regardless of the sectarian division, They did not care whether Palestinians are Sunnis or Shias. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei very clearly says that just the way we support Hezbollah, resistance movement in Lebanon, we support Hamas and Jihad-e-Islami and all the resistance movements in Palestine. While one is Shia, the other is Sunni. Brothers and sisters, the equation is clear. We, the Muballighin of Islam, we need to get our act together. We need to start talking. We need to get the message across to the world. Alhamdulillah, we should feel proud that we have such leadership. We should be able to present such leadership. And remember, if we do not present this leadership, the enemy is going to create a narrative against this leadership. And then all we will be doing is damage control, as usual. Present your role models, present your fuqaha. They have crystal clear past, present, and inshallah future. So brothers and sisters, the last building block of the Islamic unity is following the Islamic leadership. And this is something we need to explain to Ahlul Sunnah as well. This is not just for Shias. Imam Khomeini, Imam Khamenei, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, Sinwar, Abdul Malik al-Husi, Zakzaki, all of these, Ayatollah Sistani Hafatahullah, who created and gave the hukum for Hashd al-Sha'bi to be formed. Brothers and sisters, all of them are so presentable if we do our research and present them properly to the Ahlul Sunnah. We need to be able to present it. This is our responsibility, our job. We need to explain to the next generations of the Sunni brothers, the current generation of Sunni brothers, that this is the sincere leadership that they need to be behind. It's not about Shia and Sunni. It's about Islam. It's about Muslims. With this, I finish my talk. Once again, congratulations to all of you, mu'mineen and mu'minat. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this worship from us, from you. Sorry it took a little longer. But again, it is the nature of these topics that they have to be explained properly. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.